Everyone, my voice may not carry. I literally just came back from the airport, coming back from America, but Bezras Hashem, hopefully I'll be able to finish the drasha without falling asleep. You may fall asleep, but I hopefully I won't. Let me start off with a very simple kasha that actually has a very simple teretz. And that is, we know that when Tisha B'Av, for example, falls out on Shabbos, so the halacha is we push off the fast later. We don't do it earlier, we do it later. And yet we know that when the 13th of Adar falls out on Friday or Shabbos, and we don't want to fast, so we move the fast of Esther to be earlier rather than later. And the simple question would be, why is this an exception of the normal rule that you're ma'acher tainus? So first of all, let me just point out that there is a machlokes, what is the origin of tainus Esther? And that's just a very basic, important bit of information. First of all, historically, the obligation to fast on the 13th of Adar is not found in the Gemara at all. There is no remez in the Gemara itself that there's a chiyuv of tainus Esther. And lehepech, it's absolutely clear that during the Bayis Sheni, the whole tikkuf of the Bayis Sheni, the 13th of Adar was a day of simcha, where under the rules of the book that's called Megillas Tainus, that gives you a list of days you're not allowed to fast, the 13th of Adar was called Nicanor's Day. Nicanor was a general, a Greek general, and in the aftermath of Hanukkah, when there were still many milchamos with the Yavanim, Nicanor tried to besiege the city of Yerushalayim, and he was executed, and his army was defeated on the 13th of Adar. And it says in Megillas Tainus that they made the 13th of Adar like the days of Mordechai and Esther, which is the 14th. So in point of fact, Bizmana Bayesheni, not only was there no chiyuv of Tainus Esther, there actually was an isser of fasting. Now, it's true that after the Chorban Bayis Sheni, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah concludes, Batla Megillas Tainus, the rules of Megillas Tainus no longer apply, so you would be allowed to make a fast on the 13th of Adar, but it still did not become a chiyuv. The origin of Tainus Esther as a chiyuv is from the time of the Gaonim. It is a post-Talmudic fast, which is why, for various reasons, we can be more lenient with it than virtually every other fast. But what is it based on? So most people would say, well, it's a zecher, it's a commemoration of the three-day fast that the Jewish people underwent when Esther was trying to avert the evil decree of Haman. And although that was a three-day fast, Chazal or the Gaonim did not want to give us a three-day fast, so it's a one-day fast, which corresponds to Esther's fast. That's why it's called Tainus Esther, the fast that Esther promulgated. There is a bit of a problem, though, because we know, if you follow the chronology of the Megillah, the three-day fast of Esther actually was in the month of Nisan, 11 months before the Purim story, either the 13th, 14th, 15th, or the 14th, 15th, 16th. It's a machlokas what the chronology is exactly. So Lechaira, the fast of Esther was 3 days in Nisan, and we are celebrating it in 1 day in Adar. Still, that's not an insurmountable problem, because one can say, just as Chazal or the Gaonim knocked it down from 3 days to 1 day, because 3 days would be too difficult, so too they moved it from Nisan to connect it to Purim, both because it is connected to the miracle of Purim and because, as a general rule, one is not supposed to have fast days in the month of Nisan. Right? So that wouldn't be a stira to considering Tainus Esther a commemoration of Esther's fast. However, there are some Rishonim that say that the origin of Tainus Esther is actually different, and that is, it was the minug of Yidden that the day they went to Milchama, they would fast, turning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Yeshua. Now that itself is highly unusual, because you have to figure, the day that you're going to battle, you want to eat a good breakfast, you want to be strong, you want to be energetic, in a more perhaps black humorous way. You at least want to have a good last meal, like when they take the guys in death row, etc. And yet, because the Yidden understood that Nitzachon is totally from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and it is not your military strength that will give you victory, it is your connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. The minhag that the Talmud Yerushalmi records is Jews used to fast the day they went to Milchama, which means they actually fasted on the 13th of Adar that year. They didn't make it a chiyuv for future generations, but some actually say that the makor of fasting on Yud Gimel is a zecher to the unrecorded fast of the chayal, of the Jewish soldiers who would be going out to war. But be it as it may, going back, this is just a little bit of historical background, but be it as it may, we still have the problem. Why, when Yud Gimel is either on Friday or Shabbos, I push the fast forward to Thursday, when, within the case of Tisha B'Av, I push it later? Simple question. The Shem Shmuel gives a very simple teretz, very, very simple teretz, and a very good teretz. The Shem Shmuel says that the Gemara in Megillah explains that the reason why fasts like Tisha B'Av are always pushed later rather than earlier is based on the concept Akdume Puranisa Lo Makdaminan. We don't want to bring tragedy and calamity on ourselves earlier than we have to. So we push it forward. If we can't fast Bizman, we push it forward later. Tisha B'Av is an expression of calamity. It's an expression of Chorban. The fast is interlaced with avelus, with mourning, with suffering, with grieving. Tainus Esther is exactly the opposite. Tainus Esther reminds us, in other words, this was a tainus that worked. We fasted so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would bring us a Yeshua. And because of our tefillos, and because of our tshuva, because of our fasting, because of our achdus, and we'll talk about these in Yonim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us that Yeshua. So when we fast today, we're not grieving, we're not mourning, we are being reminded very vividly of the koach of tefillah, the koach of tshuva, the koach of tainus. And that if we put our hearts and our souls into this avaida, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us Yeshuas. This is a fast day that is a fast day of Simcha. It is actually connected to the Simchas Purim. So Fakert, if Tisha B'Av I push later, because I don't want to be mocked in Paranias, this is not Paranias. This was a tainus which resulted in a bitul of a Gezerah. That's the Shemesh rule says. Now, Lemaisa, you could even give other terutzim that Tainus Esther, almost by definition, you can't really move later. Are you going to do it after Purim? Exactly. I mean, you can't do it on Purim, obviously. So do it after Purim. You know, where you would place it, if not earlier, is a bit of a problem. But be it as it may, the machshava of the Shemesh Shmuel is a very worthy thought to keep in mind. That this is not a simcha of grief. This is not a tainus of grieving. This is a tainus that reminds us that Hashem is shomea tefilas amo Yisrael. He listens to the prayers of Am Yisrael. And indeed, one of the ideas of Purim itself that we sometimes de-emphasize, unfortunately, is that Purim is an extraordinary zman for Kabbalah's tefillah. Some have a minhag on Purim that they get up very, very early, 4 o'clock in the morning, for Tehillim, for special tefillahs, before their Isaac in the mitzvah Sayyim. And the Sifrei Chassidus point out that there's an analogy here by tzedakah. Normally, if an ani asks you for tzedakah, or if a person says he's an ani, so you have the right, unless it looks like he's starving, you have a right to be baidek, you have the right to check him out. But on Purim, it says, kol ha-paishet yaday, naisim lai. Anyone who puts out his hand, you should give something to, whether he's worthy, whether he's not worthy. You don't look at his zechus, you don't look at his entitlements. And it's brought down in the Svarim HaKadoshim that on Purim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu also is mekabel our tefilas, bebechinas kol ha-paishet yaday, naisim lai. Even if we're not worthy, even if we're not deserving. But the one thing we have to do is we have to be Peshet Yad. We have to put out our hand. We have to ask. We have to want. If we don't even bother asking, we're not even a Peshet Yad, right? Even on Purim, I don't have to go around and knock at everybody's door and say, would you like me to give you something? Person has to ask, L'chalapachas. Right? So that's the Bechina of the idea of Tefillah on Purim, the idea of Tefillah Matinus Esther. But this Shabbos, we have yet another Hachana for Purim. And we have the one Kriya Satira that, according to many poskim, is a Chi of D'Araisa. And that's the mitzvah of remembering the evil of Amalek and remember to eradicate them. Right? Kind of that strange circumlocution. Remember them forever so that they may be eradicated forever. And the Gemara in Megillah tells us that when Esther was gozer her fast for 3 days, and it was really an esara, because at that time they didn't know if they would be zeicha, right? In retrospect, we can look at it as a great simcha, but at that time they were very, very frightened. So it says Mordechai stopped children, and he asked them to repeat a pasuk that they learned, thinking this would be a siman from Hashem, how things would develop. And the first child, and these are the three psukim that are at the end of Olenu, many Siddurim have it, the first child said, Al tira mi pachad pisaim, umisayas rishayim kisavai, do not be afraid of a sudden fear, which is a good sign. Don't be afraid. Second pasuk, utsu eitza visufar, they engage in evil counsel that shall be nullified. Dabru davor v'lo yokum, they make plans, they speak words, and that shall not endure. Ki imanu kael, Hashem is with us. That's pasuk number two. Sounds good. Pasuk number three that made the chazakah is ad zikna nihu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I have been here forever, I will be here forever. Ani yesav esbol v'amaleit, I will bear your tsaros v'amaleit, and I will rescue them. Rescue you from them. So these are the three psukim that gave Mordechai an assurance. Because again, out of the mouth of babes, so to speak, Mipi Eilalim, V'yoinkim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed his Hashgacha Pratis for Am Yisrael. But the Vilna Gaon says a very, very nice thing about what is the Shaychus of these three, of these specific three psukim. And he says, we find that Amalek endangered Am Yisrael three different times in our history, at least in the Tekufa of the Tanakh. The first time was as soon as we left Mitzrayim. Amalek was the very first nation that attacked us. Remember, as Chazal say, when the Yidden left Mitzrayim because of the Ten Makos and Kriyas Yamsuf, the whole world was afraid of them. They were like a boiling bath, a boiling hot bath. Amalek plunged into the bath. Granted, they got burnt, but they made it cooler for other nations. Other nations, well, you can attack the Jewish people. Amalek happened to lose. Maybe we're going to win. The notion that Amalek attacked without provocation, without reason, and Amalek destroyed the whole sense of reverence and pachad that the world had. The Gra says that is a remez of the first pasuk. Do not be afraid of a sudden terror. Amalek attacking us was sudden because it was totally unexpected. Number one, there was no motive. And number two, it was totally unexpected in light of the pachad that the world had. So pasuk number one is a remez to the first nitzachon over Amalek. When was the second attack? So we have to go forward 40 years. When Aaron HaKayin died, Rosh Chodesh Av of the 40th year of the Midbar, the Anane HaKavayt that had shielded the Jewish people were nistalek, and the Jewish people were exposed. And it says that they were attacked by a Canaanite king, but Rashi explains it was actually Amalek. But Amalek disguised themselves as Canaanim because they figured that if Moshe Rabbeinu prays for the Canaanim, against the Canaanim, that's not going to be effective against the Amalekim. And Moshe L'chol HaPachas suspected the ruse, and that's why his prayer was open-ended. Im nason titenes ha'om hazeh, whoever the Am is. But the second time Amalek attacked us, after the death of Aaron, they attacked us in disguise, impersonation, deception. That is called an eitzah, a counsel, a plan, a strategy. That's the second pasuk. Utsu eitzah, they try to make strategies and plans. Visufar. So if the pachad pisaim is the first time, and the utsu eitzah is the second time, the third time is, of course, in the days of Haman himself. Haman is from Agag. Agag was the king of Amalek that Shaul HaMelech had spared. And although Shmuel did kill Agag, but Chazal tell us, in that brief amount of time before Agag was apprehended, he impregnated somebody, and that someone was the ancestor of Haman HaRasha. That's why Mordechai and Esther come from Shaul. They have to try to be mesaken what Shaul failed to do. But the Medrash tells us that when Haman's advisors brought up the idea, hey, Haman, every time Amalek tangles with the Jewish people, they get defeated. Haman's lashon was, according to the Medrash, Elokeichem Shaleilu Zokeinu. That God is old. He did it hundreds of years ago. He can't do it anymore. He doesn't have the kayach, chas v'shalom. So that's pasuk number three. Hashem says, Ad zikna anihu, even in my zikna, I am omnipotent. I will bear the sufferings of Am Yisrael, and I will rescue them. So the Gra is giving us a very beautiful insight in why these three psukim are so reassuring to Mordechai. Because essentially, kishem, that we already know HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved us from the first two encounters. And if the third encounter is being combined with the first two, then in effect, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving him a guarantee that Klal Yisrael will be rescued from that third as well. So what I want to do today is I want to build on this Gra and perhaps develop it in a way. The Gra is very makatzer here, and of course, we can never claim to be yireid into the depths of what the Gra says, but perhaps we can try to see an additional perspective below the surface. And that is the following. The notion that our milchama with Amalek occurred three times. The first time after Yetzias Mitzrayim, the second time after the death of Aaron, and the third time, again, I'm not counting Shaul because Shaul was attacking Amalek, but the times that Amalek attacked us, right, the third time is in the days of Mordechai and Esther, may signify the fact that our vulnerability to Amalek is a function of a pagam within us. The way the Sifrei Chassidus explain it, when there's a shayrish of Amalek within our own personalities, it is the internal Amalek that gives a spiritual kayach to the external Amalek. And that is why, at least al derech ha'avaida, the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek is not only referring to getting rid of this external enemy, which according to the Rambam, we're not really able to identify today. Derech Agav, there's Rav Chaim Soloveitchik used to say that any enemy that wants to destroy the Jewish people is Amalek, but it's not so clear if Rav Chaim meant it in a purely halachic way or not. I mean, did he say that, you know, you can go out and kill them, whatever it would be. But be it as it may, the Rambam seems to say that Bizman Hazeh, we cannot identify Amalek. But the mitzvah of Mechiyas Amalek is to eradicate that panemius within us that makes us vulnerable to Amalek. What is the Achilles heel, so to speak? Or what is the inner rot that makes us subject to Amalek? So we see from Chazal that Chazal have identified two basic chesronos that make us vulnerable to Amalek. The first, and this goes back to the very place where Amalek first attacked us, Amalek attacked us in the oasis of Rephidim. Rephidim, Chazal say, is an acronym or an abbreviation. Rafu Yedehem min haTorah, which is actually an idiomatic expression. Their hands were weak with the Torah. What is the expression of rifyon yadayim? So it's an idiom that is really giving you the following picture. Imagine, if you were, that you were carrying your six-month-old baby across a busy street. You're going to hold that baby tight. When you care about something, you hold it tight. When you don't care about something that much, you hold it loose, because it makes no difference if you drop it or don't drop it. So idiomatically, rifya in yadayim is an attitude that's expressive of complacency, indifference, parav. A person could learn, a person could do mitzvahs, a person could keep all the yeshiva siddurim. And that's a great accomplishment. It certainly is a great accomplishment. But sometimes we do it without enthusiasm, without passion. We look at it like a burden, like something we'd rather not be doing, without simcha. That is called rifya in yadayim. And Chazal say, for whatever reason, Klal Yisrael had that rifya in yadayim at that point in time. And it was the rifya in yadayim that enabled Amalek to have a grasp on them, to have an achiza. Rafu yadayim min haTorah. Actually, Rav Tzadok makes the same point with a different part of the phrase. Asher korcha, made you cold. Now Rashi says, Asher korcha makes you cold. It refers to the analogy that Amalek jumped into the hot bath. Actually, it's a medrash. Rav Tzadok says it differently. Rav Tzadok takes the same meaning, but he says, Amalek comes from krirus halev, coldness of the heart. And this is actually a very, very deep thought, because the portrait of Amalek in Chazal is not that of the crazed fanatic, like the suicide bomber, who's devoted to his cause. It's actually the opposite. The portrait of Amalek that emerges in Chazal is of the cynic, the cool, calm, collected cynic, in which nothing matters. As the saying goes, just came back from the land of plenty, the saying goes in America, everything has a price and nothing has a value. It's a very different picture of Amalek. Amalek is not like the guy who's running because he's passionately connected to his rishis. It's the other way around. Your opinion, my opinion, what's ethics, what's morality? And therefore it's mamish mida keneged mida. If I'm rough with yadayim min haTorah, I'm not passionately connected to things. I'm kind of indifferent, cynical, sarcastic. That is Amalek. That's why they say Amalek has the same gematria as Suffolk. Suffolk. Maybe yeah, maybe not. Okay, it's a very different picture of Amalek. So that's Achilles' heel number one. Again, pardon me for mixing my metaphor here. That is the chisara number one. Rafu yadayim min haTorah, and that was the first time. Now, what is the second pagam? The second pagam is sinas chinam, polarization, lack of avas Yisrael. Now we know, the Gemara says in Maseches Tainis, that there were three matanos tovos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Am Yisrael in the Midbar. The man came in the merit of Moshe. The Be'er came in the merit of Miriam. The Anane HaKavod came in the merit of Aaron, and that is why when Aaron died, the Anane HaKavod were nistalek, and that's when Amalek attacked us. But the Mabit explains that since the Anane HaKavod creates shalom, shalom, you're protected from your enemies, you're enveloped with an atmosphere of peace, it came in the merit of Aaron, because Aaron's outstanding midah was ohev shalom verodev shalom. Because Aaron worked so hard to bring peace and love and unity between husband and wife, between Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. He was the medium by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought the Ananei HaKavod to Klal Yisrael. When Aaron died, there apparently was a pagam in the Achdus of Am Yisrael. And therefore Amalek was able to attack us. Now, once again, it's a mida keneged mida. Because if Rafu Yadayim makes us vulnerable to the cynicism of Amalek, Sinas Chinam makes us vulnerable to the hatred of Amalek. And that is actually so. Because basically Amalek was a grandson of Esav. And the concept, once again, is if brother hates brother, then brother will hate brother. Meaning to say, if Am Yisrael themselves have sinas chinam, then we will be vulnerable to the sinas chinam of Amalek coming from Esav. In fact, that's why the Gemara in Bava Basra says that Amalek can only be defeated by the children of Rachel. Amalek cannot be defeated by the children of Leah. And you see this pattern. The Gemara in Bava Basra says this. And you see this pattern consistently over and over again. The first general of the first war against Amalek was, of course, Yoshua ben Nun from Shevet Ephraim, who comes from Yosef Rachel. Shaul HaMelech was given the commandment to eradicate Amalek. He is from the tribe of Binyamin. David HaMelech from Yehuda was not Matzliach. He was not able to eradicate Amalek. And then, of course, Mordechai and Esther descended from Shaul. And even the mysterious figure Moshiach ben Yosef, who is supposed to be killed in war, but his function is to be Machris Zera Amalek, to prepare the way for Moshiach ben David. Moshiach ben David Gufa will not have the kayach to be Machris Amalek. That job is given over only to the children of Rachel. And again, the Meshech Chachma, other Mefarshim say that this is because Rachel exemplifies Avas Chinam in her selfless devotion and love for her sister. She was willing to give the simanim to Leah, enabling Leah to be married, even though Rachel forfeited that tremendous sechus. So, the first attack of Amalek, Rafu Yedeyam in Atayra. The second attack of Amalek, Sinas Chinam. We now come to Purim. Purim, we were in great sakana. Purim is in fact a combination of both pigamim that existed at the same time. Where do we see this? Well, Rafu Yedeyam in Atayra, we see in the following way. If you remember, the Gemara Megillah asked the question, the Talmidim of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, why were the Jews of that generation chayav Misa? And the first answer that was given is, because they were nehenu, they got pleasure from the big, massive banquet of Achashverosh. Now the Gemara goes on and says that can't be a complete answer because that were always the Jews in Shusha, not the other Jews, so the Gemara had to come on to Avodah Zorah in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But if you just focus on that initial Aveira, the implication is that Aveira alone was Mechayavim. So the Sfas Emes says, what's the big deal here? What was the biggest sin that they committed? They ate treif? Good. Avada, it's not good to eat treif. But, you're not going to be Chayav Misa. The whole nation is not going to be wiped out because they ate Machalos Asuras. Yayin Nesach. Why would they be Chayav Misa? Because they're Nenu Misudasa Shalaisara Rasha. So the Sfas Emes says, Gevaldik, if you learn the Gemara in Megillah, you'll recall that Achashverosh had a very specific reason why he was celebrating at that time. He had made a calculation that the 70 years of Golus were over. Now he was counting, I don't want to get into the technicalities, he was counting from a point that was 11 years too early. He was counting from the first wave of Golus. But be it as it may, in his judgment, The 70 years of Galus were up and the Jews should have been redeemed and they weren't redeemed. We're going to make a simcha that the Eibishter has forgotten his people. Zaktis was emes. The Gemara does not condemn the Jews because they ate at the meal. It doesn't say, Ochlu b'yaisa suda. Ochlu, that would have been an avera of treif. It's a shrek lecha avera, to be sure. But you're not chai of kalia. No, they got pleasure in the party. The same thing that made Achashverosh happy. They were happy too. Baruch Hashem, we don't need a Beis HaMikdash. We don't need to go back to Eretz Yisrael. We're happy in the Galus. What is that but complacency? Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah. The Nenu Misudasa Shalaisara Rasha is the highest degree of Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah. Don't need Karbanos. Don't need Eretz Yisrael. Don't need Yerushalayim. We're happy with what we have. So you already see the Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah right then. And in terms of the lack of achdus, I had mentioned in another drasha, when Haman says to Achashverosh, Yeshna Yamechad Mefuzer Meforad Bein Amim, there is a nation that is Mefuzer Meforad, that is scattered. In a literal sense, of course, the human being Haman is talking to the human being Achashverosh and is basically saying the Jews are geographically scattered, so it would be easy to kill them off, because they're not numerous enough in any one place to be able to fight. That's pshat. But if you remember, every time it says melech, it's also a remez to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Svarim say, Haman, the kayach of Haman in Shemayim, is makatreg to the melech malchei amlachim, that the Jews are not deserving of being saved because their mafos are a maforet. Lack of achdus, sinas chinam, which is exactly what happened the second time. In other words, the point that is being made here is, the first time Amalek attacked us was Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah. The second time Amalek attacked us was the histalkus of the Anani HaKavod, which is sinas chinam. Purim is a double whammy, A Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah, as can be seen from Nanu Misudasa Shalaisa Arasha, the way the Sfas Emes explains, and Mefozer Mefored Bein Ha'amim, which is why Esther Hamalka said right away, not just that they should fast, but her language was, Lech Kenos Es Kol HaYehudim. Gather everybody together. If we are weak, if we are vulnerable, because we are Mefozer Mefored Bein Ha'amim, our only Hatzalah will be Achdus, unity, Avas Yisrael. And this is manifest in how we celebrate Purim as well. Because once again, if Purim is a celebration of the downfall of Amalek, it must also be a celebration of our attempts to vanquish the Amalek within us. And we do this by addressing both Chesronos that make us vulnerable to Amalek. First, in the most obvious way, there is a great emphasis of Achdus and Avas Yisrael on the Yom Tov of Purim. What is Mishloach Manos other than building bridges of friendship and concern, right? Expressing the fact that I care about you, I want to give you something, I want to share something with you. That's why there's Taka and Inyan, to maybe go to somebody who's not necessarily your best friend. A way of creating reyes. That's why it's brought down the minhag is to use a shaliach for mishloach manos. You get more people involved to be marbe reyes. What is matanos le'avyanim? But showing rachmanos for those who are in need. Not just looking at myself and not just saying, shalom alai nafshi, I'm doing fine. But to look around and help people that need to be helped. That's the Lech Kenos Es Kol HaYehudim. That is the tikkun for Mefozer Meforad, for the Sinas Chinam that gives Amalek and Achiza over us. What about Rifyon Yodeya Min HaTorah? Well, we know, Chazal tell us, Purim itself is a day of Kabbalah Satira. In fact, this is actually the meaning of the Arizal. You know, the Arizal has a famous thought in which in the Torah, Yom Kippur is always in the plural, Yom Kippurim. So the Ari reads it, Yom Kippurim. Yom Kippur is a day like Purim, which of course implies Purim is higher, but Yom Kippur is almost like Purim. And L'chaira, you know, one can spend hours and hours and hours trying to figure this out, and there are many, many deep and complex explanations. First of all, you know, if you had to pick 2 days that seem to be the least similar in the world, it would be Purim and Yom Kippur. But let me just tell you Pashut Pshat, a very, very Pashut Pshat. And that is, Chazal tell us the original Matan Torah, which was on Shavuos, but we got the second Luchos on Yom Kippur, was really a product of a certain amount of duress and compulsion. Hashem held the mountain over our heads and said, if you accept the Torah, that's good. If you don't, I'm going to crush you. Now, granted, all the Rishonim and even a Medrash Tanchuma asks the Kasha, how can we say the Jews were forced into it? Fakert, we're Mishabeach the Jews for saying Nasev and Ishma. We will do even before we know. So there are many different answers the Rishonim give. Tosos, the Maseches Shabbos, says that certainly the Jews initially accepted the Torah Baratzain, but because of the Eish HaGedolah, they were going to be chozer, so they were forced not to change their mind. The Medrash Tanchuma says they accepted the written Torah willingly. It was the oral Torah that one has to work and strive and struggle, that they had to be forced into it. Again, that's a whole big sugya in and of itself, but be it as it may, the initial Matan Torah had a certain aspect of duress and compulsion. And that carried over to Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur was simply giving us, in the second form, that which we were forced into accepting. It's a hamshacha of the kfiya. Purim, we re-accepted out of love what we had previously accepted out of fear. So this is the pashut pshat of the Ari. Yom Kippur is only a day like Purim, because yes, Yom Kippur we were mekabel the Torah a second time, and Purim we were mekabel the Torah a second time. But on Yom Kippur, it was a continuation of compulsion. Purim was out of love. If we understand, and by the way, this is why Purim has a special shaychus to Torah Shebal Peh, because it was Torah Shebal Peh that we accepted out of love. Torah Shebichsav, we already said, Nasev Nishma. Accepting the Torah out of love is the great, great tikkun for Rafu Yadayim. Because look at it this way. If you do something only because you have to do it, you're forced to do it, you really don't want to do it, you don't really enjoy it, you don't have passion, you don't have excitement, you don't have geschmack, you will do as little as you need to get by. But when you accept something out of love, then every moment is a new opportunity, a vista of beauty that confronts you all the time. In other words, the way one leaves the Rafu Yedeyim in Atayra, that's the Sherish of Amalek, is by trying to develop a relationship to the Torah of Hashem that is predicated on love and not merely fear. So again, you see from the Gra, we see a number of these Yesaidas, right? The Gra identifies in the three Psukim, the three encounters with Amalek. The first time, Rafu Yedeyim in Atayra, well, I'm adding the explanation, Rafu Yedeyim in Atayra. The second time, Sinas Chinam. Purim is a combination of both the Rifyon Yadayim and the Sinas Chinam. And when we celebrate the downfall of Amalek and the eradication of Amalek, we celebrate and we accept upon ourselves the difficult work of eradicating those factors within our own personality that causes Amalek to have a control over us. The Achdus, the Avas Yisrael, implicit in Mishloach Manos and Matanos Liav Yainim, in the Seuda, and the Tikkun of the Rifya and Yodayim by focusing on developing a relationship of love. Because when there's love, there will be enthusiasm. When there is love, there will be passion. When there was love, you will not simply try to be Yaitzei Zayin with the minimum you can get away with, but one will continue to keep on going and going and going. Al-Dasdan, they say a Maisa with Rav Meir Simcha, the Meshech Chachma, the Or Sameach, they say, that one time he was learning with somebody and they came across a difficult shtickel, and he says, let's pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we should love his Torah. So the Chavrusa said, if you don't understand something, you should pray that you should understand it. Why are you praying you should love the Torah? So he says, imagine a baby that's crying and people are trying to comfort the baby. And the baby keeps on sobbing until he's passed to the mother. Why is the mother able to calm the baby down when no one else can calm the baby? Now, you can give different reasons than the Meshech Chachma gave, but the reason he gave is the following. The baby is under distress. He's being held a certain way. Maybe something is pinching him. Maybe his clothes is a little tight in one point. But for most people who don't have the love, they don't notice the little things. Torah has infinite depths. It is, after all, an expression of the infinite Creator. There are infinite depths in Torah. But when you don't love Torah, you see things at the surface. You see things superficially. Rav Meir Simcha says, if we don't understand the amkus of Torah, then we have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us love it more. Because when there is love, you will then be attuned to every nuance, every subtlety, all of the currents and the eddies that exemplify the beauty of the Torah Hashem. And that is why indeed, in Birchas HaTorah itself, every morning, we pray that Hashem should let us see the sweetness of Torah. Because it is that sweetness that gives a person love, and with that love will come avanah. So B'ezras Hashem, may we be zeicha. Unfortunately, there are still even external Amaleks in the world to this very, very day. And we hope that Purim should be their mapala. But that's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's not a lot we can do about the external Amaleks in the world other than to pray and do tshuva. But our primary avaida is to focus within ourselves. What are the factors within our own selves that give Amalek this kayach? And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has made each and every one of us a balabasan. May we be zeicha to rise to the challenge.